Have your Bible. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you have noticed in your bulletin program, whatever you would like to call it, that there's a little card in there. I just would like to take a moment to explain that. If you're visiting with us, I want to thank you for giving your time, and I hope you enjoy our time of worship with God and in His presence. But for those of you who are members and have been here for a while, longer than I have, obviously, most of you, know that I don't give a lot of sermons about money. In about 3 years, I've given one. You came on that special Sunday, folks. It reminds me of a story of a husband and wife that were traveling to church, and they were running a little late. Sometimes couples do that, especially when they've got little ones. They've got to try to get ready, and they ran across one of the law keepers, and he put on his lights and tried to slow them down, pulled them over, and he said, "Honey, I think we're going to be in a little bit of trouble." She said, "Why?" She said, "Because I didn't bring my wallet." She said, "Why, heavens, why wouldn't you bring your wallet?" She said, "Because when we get to the church, I want to give the preacher everything except that." And so money can be kind of a touchy subject. But as we look at what the Bible describes for us in Hebrews chapter 11 as faithfulness, sometimes we need to talk about our willingness to proceed in tithes and offering and how God looks at us on that. For those of you not aware, last Sunday night we had a unanimous vote to do some renovations in our sanctuary, to fix some of the plaster issues and our carpet and do some general updating. And with a vote like that, the inevitable conversation must then follow. How will we raise some funds for that? And that's what that card in your bulletin is. There are some things that we desperately need from you, and that first one is prayer. We need you to pledge your prayer support, because there are so many things that are involved in every step in planning, and also the implementation and the construction and all of those things. And we certainly want to bathe that in prayer. So if you're willing to partner with us in praying, not only during this renovation and our kind of being out of place, but also what we might do to honor God with this building when we're done, then you might want to check that box. The second one, obviously, and the third and fourth are about something we'd like for you to prayerfully consider and let the Lord lay on your heart through prayer, through fasting, through talking to your spouse or your family, what you might do to help us reach that goal to beautify and honor this building as a place of worship. On February 12th was just a few weeks away, and just the Sunday before Valentine's Day, guys. I'll say it again, guys. The Sunday before Valentine's Day, which is coming up. Gentlemen, Valentine's Day is coming up. Gentlemen, there's a day that you can't mess up, and it's coming up. I hope that was subtle enough for you ladies. We wish and pray your pastor would desperately encourage you to spend some time on your knees searching God's will and how you might help us in this endeavor. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, I can promise you I'm not going to come knock on your door. I'm not going to guilt you in any way. There won't be any grandstanding in any way. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of this. A friend of mine went through a similar situation. They were doing some recarpeting, and it was a big project, and he turned to his organist the Sunday before while they were going to have this decision time, and he said, "I'd like for you to play something that would inspire our congregation and just kind of fit into the mood of our pledge time." So the pastor got up and he was telling the crowd and explained the pledge card and talked about the importance of prayer, talked about the importance of giving, and he said, "Any of you, all of you that would love to participate and honor God in this way, please stand." And he turned to the organist and she began to play the national anthem. We're not going to do that to you, sweet folks. On February 12th, we're just going to ask and pray that you've prayed over what you need to do. And as the offering plates come through, you can just lay that pledge card in there as well. But there's also one thing there at the bottom of that card that we need your help with. Because we're going to be displaced, we won't be able to worship in here. We're going to need a little help. Some crews, to people, volunteers to help us move some furniture around on a pretty almost weekly basis, setting up chairs and taking down tables and then putting it all back. And so if you would be willing to volunteer to help us do those things at your convenience and set up a crew to do those things so we're a little better organized, if you would just check that last little box and we would be in your debt and we'll be contacting you and how you might could help us just do some of those logistical concerns. So I hope and pray that you'll take this home. For those of you who, and I've seen some of you do this, you grabbed your bulletin and kind of let it slip out. I saw one kid pick it up and go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." He said, "Put that down." We'll be sending you one in the mail. Obviously, not everybody will be here with us anymore. But so we'll be sending a letter with some explanation as well. With all of that said and done, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Just the one verse, but let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith." Father, we just ask that you would find us faithful as Abel, that we would have a lasting influence for generation and days to come, and that we would truly honor you in all that we say, all that we do, and all that we give. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There were two men. Their ship had crashed. They'd found their way and struggled away, their way on debris to a deserted island. One of them fabulously wealthy. The other a crewmate that just kind of worked below deck, so they couldn't be more different. And they began to have despair. The crew member did. He said, "There's no way they're going to find us. We were so far off course during the storm. No one is going to find us forever. What are we going to do? On these meager resources of this island aren't going to feed one of us, let alone both of us." And the millionaire looked at him and said, "Listen, son, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian, and I'm a good Baptist. I have no doubt that will be found and found quickly." He said, "How do you have such faith?" He said, "Listen, because I'm a tither and I know if I miss 1 week, my pastor will find me." Sometimes it feels that way, though maybe the preacher is going to try to pickpocket us in the way on the way out. I know sometimes I've met members that they reach out to shake your hand, but then they cover their back pocket on the way by. I hope that you don't feel that way. I hope that that hasn't, in some semblance, robbed you of the joy that you and I can participate in worshiping by giving to God. There are just some truths that cannot be glossed over, though. Our tithes, our offerings, pay for things like Sunday school literature. I hope that you enjoyed that this morning. For those of you who were here and got to look it through the book of Judges, and maybe for those of you who weren't here and could enjoy a wonderful Sunday school class, we have some great teachers and some wonderful opportunities. But we also get to be in the heat and the air conditioning. We also get to enjoy so many other things that money just has to provide a means for. But you and I, as people of faith, know that money is not the end-all to be-all. That there are churches in America and around the world that have all the money that anyone would ever need but have no power. The Spirit of God does not reside over them because they are more worried about dead presidents than a risen Savior. And so you and I must realize that all that we have, and so many times we're willing to give of our families, of our time, of our resources, of our talents. But when it comes time to talk about money, we become increasingly uncomfortable. It was the same in Jesus' day. It was the same in the Old Testament's day. People love money sometimes, and it sinks their claws in. But we're looking at Abel, who in Genesis chapter 4, we have that contrast between him and his brother. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that it says that Abel offered to God better sacrifice, a better sacrifice. So for you and I, we need to understand what exactly God is talking about, because he's not saying that those that tithe with bigger paychecks or with bigger zeros on that check or whatever are somehow closer to God. Matter of fact, in Jesus' day, that was a common belief. But we were confronted with a story of a rich young ruler who had so much wealth, and then he approached Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Give it to the poor and come follow me." The disciples asked the question of Jesus, if this man who turned away and rejected that salvation you offered, and then you turned to us and said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, then who can make it? And then Jesus' profound answer and says that with men this is impossible, whether they're rich or they're poor. But with God these are possible. These things become easy in his presence because it's his power that makes them happen. So we must understand that there's not a hierarchy in the mind of God based upon the weight or the heft of a check or an offering. That God is really looking for people who are willing to give everything. I'm reminded again of a story where there was a little widow that had almost no money. And the story implies that she had no family really to take care of her. And she had two mites, which was Jewish pennies, if you will. All that she had left to rub together, all in her coin purse. And as she enters into the service and she follows behind everybody else with their loud clanging amounts of money, she chunks in these two cheap metal coins. And Jesus says that she has given far more than all of those today. Jesus isn't concerned about amounts as much as he is about the giver. And so as we look at this first point, we see what God is considering good, better, and best. Abel, it was profound and proclaimed and approved as a better sacrifice. Well, then what justifies that kind of statement? Well, we see that Abel was approved by faith. There was a stamp on Abel's offering. For those of you not familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, you probably heard that name before. Probably you remember how the story goes out. Cain doesn't particularly like Abel's offering and knows that God has approved his. So he does what every good citizen and every rational-minded person would do. He waits for God to not be looking in his mind and kills his brother, so that there is no longer a competition. So Abel, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, was approved by faith, not by amount, not necessarily by the offering that was given, the contents. Because we see that they had been both, in Genesis chapter 4, been given divine occupations. One a farmer, one a rancher of sorts. Nothing wrong with that. Many of those job-related tasks will find their way all the way to today. So it wasn't their jobs and it wasn't the offerings they brought. It was the heart that brought them. So how was Abel justified and Cain not? They both brought a sacrifice. We can see that in Genesis chapter 4. The problem is, how is one approved over another? There was a little girl who sat in church, and like all little children who feel that the service has gone on far too long, she poked her mom. Said, "Mom, if we go ahead and give him our money, will he let us go?" We feel hostage, and so did Cain. He felt like a hostage, that somehow he had missed it, and somehow he was pressured, that there was some external expectation. But we see, for those of you who flip back to Genesis chapter 4, that Abel never really has a recorded conversation with God. But Cain does. After their time of offering, and God looks at Cain's offering and rejects it in favor of Abel's, God spends some time talking to Cain. And we see that it was a matter of the heart that had gotten Abel's offering approved. There are many people who will put a check or some cash in an offering plate, put it in an envelope and mail it to the church, who will not have a stamp of God's approval. Now, I won't turn down your money, but I know that sometimes the Lord does not give us a stamp because our hearts are not right. Because we see in Genesis chapter 4, Abel came and gave of the first fruits, which was Abel's way of saying, and this is the first time it had ever been done, it was Abel's way of saying, all that I have been given belongs to God, including myself, including all that my wealth and my life included. So we see what Abel offered was not the first fruits, but himself. Gave of himself. Many of you will get a statement this month, and you'll have your name on it. And it will tell you the balance that you have in the bank. You go to a said bank, whichever one you're at, and you will ask to withdraw money. And they will ask for some sort of ID, a confirmation of who you are. Basically amounting to, in our American society, is that you have to be a person to have money. And that you are, in some form of way, your money. It's part of you. Part of your identity. God understands this about us as well. It's always been that way. And in order to give all of ourselves, that has to inevitably follow. For the person that withholds things back from God, they cannot be considered faithful. And isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 about? Is the roll called of the faithful? People withdraw more than money. They'll withhold parts of their life. They'll withhold parts of their families. I've known many of people who, parents who had their kids approach them and say, I feel being called to the mission field. And they will do everything in their minds and in their power to talk them out of it, because they don't want to give their children to such an endeavor. So it's not just money that sometimes we withhold. Sometimes it's our free time. Sometimes it's our hobbies. Sometimes it's our loved ones. It doesn't matter what it is. But if God is going to get all of us, sometimes our checkbooks must follow as well. So we see that there's a good and there's a better and there's a best, but all of those things are a ranking in men's minds. But we have an approval that Abel received because he gave of himself. Well, let's contrast what we see here. What happened to Cain? Well, he fell into temptation. What is temptation? It's those things that make us fall. Cain was justified or approved, we might read in the scriptures. Or Abel was, excuse me, but Cain was not. Let's look. Cain saw faith as a contest. Somehow, through his offering, he was either going to keep pace with Abel or buy off God. He was going to earn favor, a bribe, if you will. I will give this offering, and God will be indebted to me. Or even worse, I will give this offering and I will be considered right with God and therefore paying my way in. When has that ever worked out for anybody? I remember my children bought me a gift for Christmas. I was very touched by the gift. I was also very touched by it when my children said, Dad, may we have some money to buy you a gift? Isn't that all a tithe is? Is there some other element to it? As we come to the King who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we say, thank you for all that you've given to us, that we might give back a portion to you. Isn't that all it is? C.S. Lewis would say, we're sixpence none the richer, or God is sixpence none the richer. And the story that he would share is that a son came to his father with asking for sixpence for a gift. And the father gave those six pennies, if you will, those six pences to his son that he might buy him a gift. The father was not richer in any monetary sense, but he had a what? A token of a son's love. And that's the importance of a story. Please don't think of your tithe, your offerings, your sacrificial giving as dollars, cents. But think of them as a token of your love for your Father. It's as simple as that. We can't buy off God. We can't certainly buy our way into His pleasure. Well, we can certainly express our love for our Father. There was a man who was praying to God, and he said, God, what's a second like for you? And he said, well, a second is like 1,000,000 years to me. Well, God, what's a penny like? So a penny to me is like $1,000,000. So the man in prayer said, well, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God said, give me a second. Why? What Cain offered was all about himself, for himself. Whereas Abel offered something to God, himself. Cain was all about what he was going to get. The showboating, if you will, or the approval that somehow he thought maybe he would earn. I've been told that by preachers much more veteran than I, that any anonymous gift is really just a person that is giving who doesn't want other people to know that they gave without them telling. They want other people to tell them. And unfortunately, I can tell you this to be true in my life. There are some people who will never darken the arches of our doorway, but will mail a check to the church. And they will give money, but not themselves. And they will feel like Cain, that somehow they've been approved, that somehow they've done their due diligence in the kingdom of God. We must understand, whatever we give, whether it's our time, our talents, our money, whatever, that it is not about us as the giver, but it is about our Father in heaven who is receiving the gift. Then we notice something peculiar, if you will, for those of you in Genesis chapter 4. Flop back with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. There's a peculiar phrase that only appears once really in the New Testament. And it's in verse 4. And Paul says, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Which teaches us faithfulness reaches beyond time and death. How many of you were there when Abel gave his offering? Oh, come on now, folks. None of us? How many of you were here when the pillars of this church were erected, put together, the foundation was poured? How many of you remember seeing pictures of that old wooden building that we used to worship in? How many of you were here with those first group of believers that called that first pastor? There was only a couple dozen of them. Show of hands, who was here? Faithfulness reaches beyond time and death. Abel still teaches you and I today that in order to be approved by God, and Abel certainly didn't get his sacrifice accepted and then do some kind of victory dance, or as the young people do, that dab thing, which looks like they're just sneezing into their armpit. By the way, children, on behalf of your parents and grandparents, stop flipping them bottles. Stop flipping them bottles. Drive us all crazy. The parents know what I'm talking about. Grandparents, they get half-empty bottles and they start flipping them up and down. There's going to be a mass shooting one day and it'll be over them bottles. All of these illustrations point to us, folks, is that there have been people in our past that we didn't know that maybe not even be kin to us, places that we've never seen nor been part of, and yet because of their faithfulness, you and I are touched. Because of their faithfulness, we have an example. Because of their faithfulness, we have a roof. Because of their faithfulness, we have air conditioning and heating. And because of their faithfulness to share the gospel, we stand here today. Because faithfulness transcends money, because faithfulness transcends times or talent. Faithfulness is that beautiful thread that goes from Genesis to Revelations and past and plants itself firmly in our lives, wondering and if we will be found faithful, so that there will be a next generation that can carry the thread. We must be faithful, not just in this giving time, but also in our talents, also with our abilities, also with who we are, with our time, our efforts. We cannot continue to be called a faithful people of God if we are not going to be a faithful people of God. Many of us over the last 10, 15 years have pondered questions like, what's wrong with our country? It seems to be going to a place in a basket. Fill in the colorful illustration, if you will. Could it be that there have been some folks that have dropped the string? That were more worried about recognitions for their giving? Pastors looking for recognition for the sizes of their buildings than for souls? For children, adults of any name, of type, size. Faithfulness reaches beyond our time here. There is going to come a day, until the Lord tarries, that there will be a Spring Hill in 2065. 2075. 2085, and you can keep on going. Will we be found faithful that this church may maintain some kind of spiritual strength, spiritual presence in this community? Because if we don't, if we drop the thread, if we are not found faithful in our abilities, in our giving, in who we are, with our time, with our mouths, then there will not be a Central Baptist Church. This building may be here. There may be people in this building. But there will be no thread of faithfulness to be found. We can blame people in the past and we can blame people in the future because we're pretty good at that. When was the last time you heard a good analogy about the millennials? Those poor sweet folks, they don't have a clue. And they certainly don't have a chance because none of us are giving them one. They are the laziest people in all the world, the worst generation to ever come through America. They have got every bad rap for people that are no older than 25 years old. The world is going to come to an end, and we are told it'll be because of the millennials. My question to you is, where did they learn all that from? Were there some people who dropped the thread? Will we drop the thread? And again, sweet folks, please understand, this is more than money we're talking about. Some of you would rather give your tithe, your offering, than to share your faith. Some of you would rather give your times moving chairs, and we certainly are going to be needing that, instead of sharing your faith. All of us is what the Lord requires. There is, give me some of that partial religion. We don't sing that hymn, do we? This is not a bartering session. So many times we think it is, where we try to give percentages to God. God, I give you some. Or probably, let's try 75%. Lord, I'll give you everything except this. And we put it in a box and hide it away under the bed of our lives and say, God, you have everything except this. And guess what? That's the very thing that God will go after. For some of us, it's our time. Our time is so short. We have so little of it. For those of you like me, it's your talent. You just ain't got much. You're good for nothing. A jack of all trades, master of none. For some of you, it's your greenbacks. You justified. I worked hard for this. I've earned this. And that's true. But who gave you that job? Who gave you the body, the mind to fulfill those things? Who provided parents who sacrificed? Who provided people who give you opportunity? It's our Heavenly Father that did all of those things to put us in a position to be what? Faithful. So let's finish up this time together. What about you? What are you offering to God? Are you like Cain? Your sacrifice looks pretty similar to Abel's. You brought one, pretty big. Cost you a little bit to bring it. Cost you some time, to effort, to slaughter those animals, to build you an altar, and to sacrifice to God, only to have God say, I was looking for something better. You may be shaking your head going, what else can I give? And he's looking straight into your heart and he's going, I want you. Not your stuff. I want you. What are you trying to offer to God? Is it that widow's mite, those two things that just rub together, hardly worth any of your time, but it's all you got? Will you leave here and be like that rich young ruler shaking your head? I can't do that, God. It's too hard. What are you offering to God this morning? And lastly, is your faithfulness going to reach beyond time or your death? Is your faithfulness going to reach beyond you? Let me just assure you this without any shadow of doubt in my mind. Your life will transcend past your time here on earth. But will it be faithfulness that transcends? Believe it or not, folks still talk about Hitler, don't they? His time here on earth is still talked about. But we wouldn't certainly call that faithfulness, would we? People may not remember your name. People may not even remember your time or your faithfulness here. But I can guarantee you, when you and I are faithful to God, He takes that faithfulness and it transcends time. It transcends your life. Just as those people that would have been here 50 years ago sat in similar pews and in similar seats, and their pastor told them the same thing, let's be faithful for generations to follow so that they would have a cushioned seat so they could worship. And so now I hear today say the same thing to you. There are generations yet unborn, people yet unsaved, and they will sit in these seats. But only if you and I are faithful. Faithful in our proclamation of the gospel, and faithful in our giving of our time and our money. What are you giving to God this morning? Maybe there's one or two of you here, and you've been going to church all your life. Never given Jesus your life. You've given him some time, flipped some token coins at him every once in a while, maybe even tipped a hat to him, but you've never given him your life. Let me tell you what God gave you. As we talk about what we can give to God, let's look back. As he sent his one and only son, that perfect lamb, that little baby that not so long ago we celebrated with gifts to our loved ones. That Christ who would live that perfect life, who would endure shame and pain and a crucifixion. That's what our Father gave us as a token of His love. Why? So that He could purchase men from sin. So that He could redeem you and I out of our selfishness. Redeem you and I out of our sin and our decadence. So that we could be what? Be made right with God. At peace with God. Maybe that's you this morning. You've offered a lot of things to God, but that hasn't been one of them. Will you let this morning go by? Will you be just like Cain? Because that's what he did. He offered everything to God except himself. And his sacrifice was disproved. Will that be you this morning? Believer? Will you be found faithful? Let me express it to you in this way. Will you be found full of faith? Because this isn't an offering we're asking for. I mean, a tithe we're asking for. We still need you to tithe. We got to pay bills. Kevin's kids got to eat. I got to eat. I know it looks like I haven't missed, but I have. This is an offering. I understand with all of the weight in the I understand the situation. I'm asking you to sacrificially give. I'm asking you to consult the giver, the Father of heaven, the giver of all good things, and ask him how you can sacrificially give for yourself, for your children, your grandchildren, for those generations yet to be here. I understand that. That's why I said you need to pray about it. Because I could look at your checkbook and tell you how much I think you should give. I'm not God. Will you be found full of faith? Because God's going to ask some of you to trust him. He's going to give you an amount and you're going to go, mm-mm, that's way too big. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, are you going to believe in me or that doubt that lingers in your mind? Let's stand. Let's pray. If that's you that needs Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, if you need to turn your life over to him as Lord, don't delay. Don't worry about money this morning. Worry about your soul. There is a Savior who waits for you today, who wants and has already purchased you back. He wants you to come and offer yourself to him. If that's you this morning, don't delay. Let this be the Sunday that you give your life to him. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us, both life and purpose, meaning and money. And we just pray and ask that you would help us to be found faithful with all of them. For the one that needs to accept you this morning, we wait for them. Father, draw them close, not to us, but to you, that we might join them in fellowship and worship. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Who will you serve this morning? And what will you